All right. Good morning, everyone. So I'll just be standing in for a week, but let's pray together. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we come now into your presence, God, by the precious blood of your only Son, God, who is divine, wonderful, beautiful, God, and you clothe us in your robes of righteousness, God, and we come before you, God, and would you help us, Lord? Now, I pray now that your Spirit and the words that come out of my mouth, God, would, as imperfect as they are, that they would land, that your word would go out, they would land, they would help us, God, help us to repent and to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you, God. And that is a privilege, God, just reserved for your sons and daughters, God, your kings and queens. And so help us now, God. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. All right. I want to, just for 1 week, I think we're just going to break a little bit from what Henry's been talking about. But I want to pick up something that he said last week that is, it's very important for what we're going to talk about. And, in the Korean culture, there's a word, and I'm going to say this word, and it might offend some people, especially those who might, you know, come from Korea. But there's a word, and the word is goji, okay? And, I'm not from Korea. Like, I was born here, so I don't really know. I know it's, like, has a lot of bad connotations to it. But the word in itself, like, literally, if you look it up, it means beggar, actually, right? Like a beggar, like a panhandler. But just in my observations, I guess, as a, you know, second generation, it is not just like a label. Like, it's not just like saying, oh, look at that guy on the street, or look at that man or woman on the street who's asking for money. There's actually a very like negative, it's a very negative devaluing connotation that goes along with that word. It's not just like something bad happened to you and you happen to be on the streets, right? It's a very demeaning word. It's like, oh, like, it's like your identity. You're just kind of a koji, right? So it's not just things that have happened to you. It's like, it's kind of like who you are, right? And so, Tammy was telling me that when she was growing up, her parents, they went bankrupt, actually. And so they had a store, and it was really tough, really stressful, if you can imagine. I think she was in 10th grade. And, one of the most painful things, right, for her to watch was that, like, her dad's friends, when he would go and, you know, humbly, really, like, kind of ask them for help, they'd be like, they would call him a koji, actually, right? And he was so hurt by that. And if I took like a survey here, right? If I took a survey, I think most, if not all of us would say, yeah, that's like probably the worst feeling in the world, right? One of the worst feelings in the world is feeling worthless, and not only feeling worthless, but maybe even like being seen by other people as like really worthless, kind of like a koji, you know? And you can almost feel it. Like, you can almost feel the visceral, the pain, right? When we use that word, or you think of situations, right? So I had a really painful time preparing for this message, because I was like thinking through, like, you know, like 35 years of my life, like, oh my gosh, when are all the times that I've felt worthless, right? In like elementary school and middle school and high school, I'm like sitting there like typing these notes, and I'm like tearing up, like, oh, this is so painful. It's painful, right? I mean, like, just one kind of funny, it's funny now. It wasn't funny at the time. But I was in sixth grade, okay, in a cafeteria that looks a lot like this. And I didn't actually even remember this story until I was, like, thinking about this. It was, like, drawing up all these, like, suppressed memories that I had. And it's not even that bad, actually. But, it was bad for me. So we were standing in line. And this is, like, at the... So I think I've joked before that, like, in elementary school, you know, I mean, I cared a lot about what people thought. I really wanted people to like me, right? I had this campaign, right? Like, literally a campaign to get people to like me and to be in the popular crowd. And so, like, the peak of it was kind of like fourth grade, right? Like, I had gotten to that peak in fourth grade, and I was like a student officer, and I don't exactly know how that happened. But then after that, it kind of went downhill, right? I'm not exactly sure what happened. Maybe, you know, I don't know if there were certain things going on, but you know, I was like trying all these different things and like parting my hair one way, then parting it the other way, and then like trying these different clothes on and, you know, asking people for their advice. And so this was like sixth grade, right? It's kind of like on the way down. And we were standing in line in the cafeteria, and like one of the cool guys, right? He walks up behind me and he flags me right in the middle of the cafeteria, right? Don't laugh, saying that. And you know, I mean, it's like not a big, I mean, in hindsight, right? But man, that was painful. That was, I mean, I don't know what I did. I ran out and I started crying. And then they would come after me like, "Hey man, why are you crying?" I was like, "I don't know. I don't know why I'm crying. I'm just so hurt," right? And you know, and then I went home, and I was like on my bed bawling, and my mom came in. She's like, "What's wrong?" Right? I was like, "Oh, my teacher has cancer." So I just lied to her, right? Actually, I don't think I've ever told her. And then so if your kids ever tell you that their kids have, you know, their teachers have cancer, you probably should call the school. And just to make sure. But man, that was painful, right? I mean, even as I was like thinking about this, I was like, you know, it was painful. It was a painful experience, right? And it's like, you know, I don't know that any of us naturally would wish that upon our own kids, right? And then, you know, and then so I was like drawing out and writing notes of like dozens of these different experiences, right? Like middle school and high school and college. And I mean, this is kind of another funny example, but like even this week, right? We had some people over, and we had Nate and June over, and you know, we were it was like totally a joke, and I'm just kind of using it as an example here. But we were just talking about school because we all went to school together, and then you know, like I'm not exactly sure what their perception of me is from like a study and academic standpoint. I didn't think it was very high, right? Because I don't think I gave the impression that I was a very academic person or studious. But then I told, you know, I happened to like blurt out my GPA at the end of the year, and June was like, so whatever her expectations were, like moderately, like I just like came in way underneath that. And then I was like, oh, wait, June, let me explain a little bit. You know, like I had like a bad first year, and then, you know, I had to like, but I had to like overachieve to like get it up to that point. And, you know, I mean, it was a joke, but there was something, right? There was something in my spirit and my heart that even slightly, I kind of wanted to defend myself, right? Like I didn't want her to think I was like that bad, right? But here's the reality, right? When we like, those are slightly funny situations, but like we're in those all the time, right? I mean, we live in upper middle class America. We go to these schools, we have these jobs and these corporate ladders, and man, it's hard, right? It's hard to feel devalued, right? To feel worthless in other people's eyes. And you know, we do a lot of work. We work very hard, just like me in fourth through sixth grade, right? We work very hard. We get the brand name logos. I mean, we've talked about this. We get their logos, and we get the houses, and we get the cars, and we do all sorts of stuff, right? The trophy girlfriends and the trophy boyfriends and anything, right? That will make us feel like a somebody, and because we hate feeling like a nobody. But like, this is going to hurt a little bit, but here's like the reality, right? The reality of the gospel, right? This is supposed to be good news now, right? The first part of the good news, that when Christ comes, he says, you know what he says? He says, man, you are a lot worse than you think you are, right? June, and I'm just picking on June a little bit, she could have like a moderately low view of you, of your academics and your studies, and you are way worse than she could ever imagine, right? I think that's why marriage is hard, right? Like Tammy, right? She's got, you know, she's got a moderate view of me. She has no idea, right? And she's learning, right? She's seeing it, right? She sees my inadequacies. She sees me, you know, failing a lot. And she has no idea how worthless, really, in and of myself, that I really am, right? In our sin, in our slavery to sin, and we're mired in it, right? And that's painful for me to say, because I don't think that's a well-accepted idea in America, right? But Romans, right? Romans 5, 6 says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Okay, so the characteristic of the person that Christ died for is ungodly. That's the word that Paul uses, right? So if you try to spray a little perfume on the dead body, try to make it not stink so bad, right? That's not what God is saying, right? God is saying Christ died for the ungodly. That's what we got to call it. You and I, ungodly, worthless, right? In God's eyes, apart from Christ. And, you know, like, I'm not just like a kodgy. I'm like on the totem pole of the kodgys. I'm like on the bottom, right? And that's hard. That's hard for us to really swallow on a day-to-day basis. When I wake up, I don't feel like that, right? And that's a lie. And even as I'm saying that, I'm like kind of glad like Hito's not here, because I don't want him to like take me out back afterwards. Like, you're a kodgy, right? You're like, you know, because it's a painful word, right? I don't want to say it like lightly, but here's, and this is what Henry hit on last week, right? And here's like the rest of the good news, okay? In that state, in the most worthless, pitiful state, there's no value or worth, no matter how hard I try, that I can bring upon myself. Doesn't matter what the degrees are, doesn't matter what how I look, whether my, you know, what I wear, the brand name, the car, the wife, the kids. In that state, Christ comes and he invites us. If you're hungry, if you're thirsty, right, if you're longing for something that this world cannot give, he can robe you in his righteousness, right? Everything else is fleeting, but you can come to him and you can be robed and you can be the richest man alive, right? But here's the thing, okay? We can't, like, and this is sort of the main point for today. When Christ robes us, okay, if you're a believer and Christ robes us, right, he covers our nakedness and our shame to be worthy in him, we can't forget where we came from, okay? You know, one thing I really appreciate is, you know, there's like these NFL players make millions of dollars, right? And some of them, like, on purpose, they'll drive these like 1988 like Toyota Corolla from like high school, right? And why do they do that? Well, it's like when you ask them, it's like, well, I got to know where I came from, right? I got to know where I came from. Got to be a humble man. Can't act like I got things going on, right? Got to take every moment for granted, or can't take any moment for granted. Got to remember where I came from. Okay, so it's not like we were sort of moderately okay people and sort of rich, and then Christ just kind of upgraded us, right? We got to know where we came from, okay? We got to know who we are without him. And this is important for worship, right? Which is what I want to talk about today. Because worship is about ascribing worth to something, okay? To God, who is worthy, or to your children, if they're the most worthy, or to your job, or your reputation, or whatever it might be, your ego, right? So, you know, and we hear this word worship a lot. We hear about like Sunday worship, Friday worship, right? We come and sing. But the way that God defines worship throughout Scripture, right? Here's the thing. There's always a sacrifice. Okay. Let's lay out like just really quickly like the Old Testament. God set up this hugely complex system called worship. Okay. There's like burnt offerings and grain offerings and peace offerings and, you know, sin offerings and atonement. And it's very complex. He spends a lot of time in the Old Testament, right? Especially Exodus through Deuteronomy. He spends a lot of time laying out the practices of worship, of how to ascribe worth to God, right? And in almost all of those, there's a sacrifice. Something has to atone or sacrifice for the sins of the people, for the rotten dead body. Something's got to give, right? So Hebrews 10 says, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices." So he's talking about the Old Testament, okay? Because remember, God set up a big system, right? Throughout the year and every once a year, remember the Holy of Holies and the temple and the altar and, you know, sacrificing the lamb and sprinkling the blood, right? It's a big system. It's a big complex mechanism. "Offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, himself, he sat down at the right hand of God. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." Okay? So what the Hebrews also said, like the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin, right? You know what that says about sin? That says my whole first 5 or 10 minute description about, you know, being a beggar and, you know, worthless, that's like not even doing justice, right? If Christ had to come and die because these animals and these grain offerings and these peace offerings and these sin offerings were not enough, right? Christ literally had to come and die because of the magnitude of the issue, okay? And here's the thing. When Christ comes and he dies and he sacrifices himself, right, as the sacrificial Passover lamb, that's what gives God the ability, right, to robe us now in righteousness, okay? So but here's the thing. He totally reforms worship, right, and sacrifices after that point, okay? And here's like one really, really critical misunderstanding that, I mean, frankly, I think I misunderstand this, that we have to just like get out of our heads, okay? God still requires sacrifices after Christ, okay? God still requires sacrifices after the cross. Not the same kind of sacrifices, right? Because Hebrews says the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin, right? So it's not the same kind of sacrifice, but he still requires sacrifices, okay? Hebrews 13. Through him, I'm sorry, let me pause for a second. So for like 6 to 8 chapters of Hebrews, the author is just going through this, you know, the big interpretation, right? The big interpretation of all the sacrificial system in view of Christ, right? And I read a couple snippets, but the main point is like, that was all imperfect. Christ needed to come and be the perfect lamb. And then right after that, this is what he says, the author of Hebrews says, 13, "Through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." Okay. Romans 12:1, right? "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship." So God still requires sacrifices. And we need to clarify that a little bit. Well, what does that mean? What do you mean sacrifices, right? Because it's not the same kind of sacrifices. Don't think that your little acts of service and being hospitable and being patient and loving, that's not going to, if you're not a believer, that's not going to help you, right? Christ is the only perfect lamb that can take away sin and robe you in righteousness, right? But it's interesting to me, right? I think the reason this is really important is because I think there is a big misunderstanding in American evangelical Christianity, maybe for most of the nation, right? A lot of people like the first part of the gospel, what I just said, right? Yeah, I'm a sinner. Christ saves me. Great news. And it's wonderful news, right? The mercies of God. Then there's the sacrifices of God, right? Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And we try to separate those two things, and they're not separate. Okay, so God still requires sacrifices, a spiritual act of worship, right? Ascribing worth to God. Okay, He is worthy. He's most worthy. We use words like holy or mostest or set apart, right? He's different. He's worthy. And ascribing worth means you got to throw down your idols at the feet of Jesus. Okay? That's, I think, in a nutshell, offering your bodies as a living sacrifice. So that's not a suggestion, right? Romans 12, it's a command for born again, blood bought believers and disciples is to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. So, you know, I mean, Nate and John, right? And me, we lead worship, right? We lead people, we try to lead people into God's presence, right? We got to lead in that. We got to lead in offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, right? Otherwise, we come and we have a nice experience on Sunday, right? We come and we feel good about a nice song that we sang, but if there's no offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, if we're not helping people, leading them into God's presence to find the worth of God more valuable, to forsake other things for the worth and the presence of God, right? Then it's not worship. Then we sang a couple nice songs and we get on our way, right? Pastors, elders, got to lead in that, right? We got to lead in that, right? We can't expect people to do if we're not leading. Fathers, dads, husbands, right? Heads of the household, got to lead in that, right? You can't expect your kids to have an appetite for offering their bodies as a living sacrifice to God, to ascribe worth to God in laying down our idols if we're not leading in that, okay? So how do you know, and this is where, I mean, just like to pause for a second, this is all still the introduction, by the way. Just to pause for a second, like we need to just take a moment and think like, well, what are my idols, right? You might have to ask other people because it might be a blind spot. You might know what your idols are, right? Like you're that blind to it. But what I've found in my life, right, as an idol or as idols is, you know, there's certain things that I'm naturally pretty decent at and naturally willing to do. But then when I can start to feel resistance against God, right? Like I can feel God sort of saying something, right? And I start to say, ooh, God, you don't go there, right? Don't go there. You don't tell me how to do that, right? Don't you dare tell me how to, you know, run my life or raise my kids, or don't you dare demand more of my time, God, right? I give you Sundays and Fridays and growth groups every other week. Don't you dare demand more of my time, God, right? Don't you dare tell me to forgive that person after what he did or after what she did. Don't you dare tell me where to move, right? Don't you dare tell me that I can't take this job or that job or do whatever I want to do. Don't tell me I can't marry this person or do this, you know, go this and there and build a life there, or, you know, there's a don't go there list that we have. That is our idols, actually, right? If you're not willing to give it up, it's an idol, okay? And I'm not saying that because I think it's easy, right? I got plenty of idols, right, that I got to deal with. But it is the will, the self-will that is resistant to the commands of God, right? And we call that a hardened heart or an independent spirit. And that's me. And that's probably a lot of you guys too, right? And so we're all there, right? We love the experience of God and the mercies of God and the love of God. And I love it, right? We're singing the goodness of God, right? You've always been faithful, God. Your mercies will never end, right? And Paul would say, Therefore, go offer your, in view of God's mercies, right? Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord. That is your spiritual act of worship. Okay. So I just want to pause there, transition, and you know, just thinking this week about three areas that are practical here now, right? Practical for me. These are things that I struggle with. Struggle in that there's idolatry here, right? There is an idol that is preventing me from offering it up more freely to God because I don't trust God, and therefore I am limited in my worship of God, right? So I need help, right? I need God's help. So I'll just go through three areas just as examples, right? I actually thought of like 8 or 10, but just for time purposes, just pick the three that I thought were worthwhile. So offering your bodies as a living sacrifice in patience. Okay. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is patient. Love is kind. Not going to go past that because I struggle with the first two. So, we've talked about this too. Like being patient, it's painful. Feels like death, right? And the reason that impatience is so idolatrous is because when we're impatient with people, if you're impatient with your parents or you're impatient with your kids or you're impatient with your coworkers or you're impatient with I'm impatient a lot with certain types of drivers in front of me. I just found out I'm a rushaholic and I need to like go places, you know, get places going. And I'm used to just moving, you know, on the move, right? And the reason it's so idolatrous is because it makes us feel really good, actually, to feel really impatient, right? Whether it's a burst of anger, whether it's, you know, just like glaring looks of shame and, you know, like my eyes are going to just burn into the back of your heart with how disappointed I am with you, right? Or you're just like a big sigh at work to just let everybody know, I'm really not feeling this right now. I'm really feeling impatient with everyone here, right? And that makes you feel good. We wouldn't do that if it didn't make us feel good. It makes us feel great, actually, right? To be impatient, right? And here it is. You gotta kill that. It's ungodly, right? 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. Do you know why I'm not a more generous person, you know, on a day-to-day basis? Generous in patience and in general, though, but generous? Because I don't think I'm really rich, actually, right? I don't think that God has really made me that rich. And I don't know if I really think that God is really that generous, right? In my natural state, right? So I'd ask you, are you generous? If I asked everybody else in this room about you, would they say, yeah, he's a generous guy. Yeah, he's a pretty generous girl. She's pretty generous, right? With time, money, patience, right? The only way that we'll be more generous and more patient, right, is if we know that God is just deeply generous with us. He's so patient with me, right? Every day he's patient with me, right? And I think about, you know, I don't know why I had this circled here, but I was just like thinking about, again, I was kind of going through like memory lane, right? And like getting all this PTSD from all these things that happened to me in middle school and high school. But, you know, one thing that like, one positive thing that showed up like in my brain, you know, as I was thinking about this was, I don't think he's here, so I'll just call him out. But, you know, like, so I've known Aaron for a long time, right? Actually Lisa and Emily too. I've known them for a long time, right? They've got some stories that I would, you know, probably like if they didn't tell, right? You know, since like middle school or elementary school, middle school. And, You know, I didn't really come out, I didn't come out to church a lot in high school. Was pretty rebellious. But what, you know, in hindsight though, and I don't think I've ever said this to Aaron, so don't tell him, right? But I think he's been really generous with me, right? Like, I was that guy, just like, he'd like invest and then I'd go off and do something, and then, you know, like, you know, then he'd invest again and then I'd go off and disappoint him. And I never felt that. I never felt like I was disappointing him, right? I don't know if he went back home and like was grumbling to his, you know, his roommates and all that, but, you know, like, I say he's pretty generous. He was pretty generous with me, right? In all of my wheeling and dealing and all of my failures, and right? And, you know, I don't give him credit for that. It's like, man, I mean, God must be very generous with Chaiwen, right? With Aaron. That's the only way. That's the only way we can have any sense of generosity, which we just know we're rich. Okay? Luke 6:35. But love your enemies and do good and lend and expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. So we got to fight, right? We got to fight for that. I read something just really encouraging. I think it was encouraging. I read, it was a blog post by John Piper, and he said that when he wakes up in the morning, the reason that he reads the Bible is because he is stone cold dead every morning, right? I was like, wow, that's encouraging. It's like, that's what I feel like, actually. I feel stone cold dead every morning, and he's got to fight, right? By the grace of God, by the Spirit of God, with his help, he's got to fight to stir affections for God, to be reminded of the patience of God and the love of God, right? So we got to fight. We got to fight to remember, man, we're rich, right? We're that beggar that was robed in infinite richness. More than the disparity between the 1988 Toyota Corolla to making multi-million dollars in the NFL, like, we started further behind and we are way more rich, right? Bill Gates got nothing on us, right, if you're in Christ. Mark 12:33. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Okay, so this is after Jesus, they asked him, what's the greatest commandment, right? What is God really saying? And Jesus says, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength, and love one another. And this is what he says after. He says, you know, that is way more valuable than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. So we gotta be held accountable, right? I mean, it's like, nice, right? Nice to know, yeah, we gotta grow in patience and God's gotta give me a new heart and he's gotta help me. Well, how are we gonna be patient tomorrow, right? When you're driving to work and you're at work and at home, and right? So we gotta talk to each other, right? Gotta, like, you know, get up in my business. I mean, Tammy pulled me aside yesterday and said some stuff, right? Not particularly about patience, but, you know, and like, yeah, it was painful. I was like, man, man, you know, but I need that. Really, I do. As painful as it is, I need that. I need that accountability. Okay, second, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, namely your reputation. Okay. So you guys have all heard the saying, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. That is the biggest, fattest lie in elementary school in the history of the world, of the history of elementary school. Words can absolutely crush you and me and destroy you, right? What people think of you, right? Being devalued, right? Shame. Like I said, it feels like death, right? We think about the, you know, my painful sixth grade experience, right? So you think about you think about the life of Christ, you think about what he did, you think about how he died, you think about how God calls us to share in his suffering, right? And you think about the commands of God, like, you know, evangelism and going out and sharing your faith, you know, with people you know, people you don't know. It's painful, right? because I've been, you know, we've been rejected a lot, actually, when we do that kind of stuff. And we'll do anything to avoid that situation. So John 12:43, for they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. So we got to be careful, right? Jesus is talking about some folks that actually heard a good word from him, right? But for fear of being persecuted, they kind of like hid themselves, right? They weren't vocal, right? They were covert Christians. And so there's this self-preservation that we have, right? So I have to ask you, if you're a believer, if you consider yourself a disciple, right? King or queen, right? We've talked about that. I got to ask you, right? And I got to ask myself, have you ever shared your faith in the last year, 10 years, 20 years, right? And if the answer is, and this is not condemnation, by the way, because, you know, I mean, I struggle with this deeply. If the answer is no, like you've never, I mean, I don't know. What does that mean, right? What would God say about that? And for me, at least, in that situation, it's because I like having a good reputation. I like what people think about me, right? I like it when they think well of me at work or my neighbors, right? He's not like that Jesus freak, right? That's my tendency, okay? Philippians 3, okay? Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Okay? So the key thing here is that it says, the second half, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. Okay, when we talk about offering your worship, ascribing worth to God because he's worthy, and how we have to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. Those are active verbs, right? Offer your bodies. Same type of verb. Suffering the loss, right? Suffered loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Right? Sometimes things like that happen passively. I wasn't asking for my pants to be pulled down, right? In sixth grade, just happened, right? It's passive. Didn't ask for that, right? But as a believer, right, in Christ, robed in righteousness, we got to push into that now, right? I'm not saying go be unwise and kick down people's doors at offices and, you know, like throw Bibles at their heads, right? That's not what I'm saying. But you got to be active. These are active verbs, right? You got to go. Jesus sends them out two by two, right? Sends out the 120, sends out the disciples. These are active things. So I think within that, Paul is saying, like, in his ministry, in just being a believer and a disciple and following hard after Christ, he just runs into those situations. He gets put into those situations, right, where he's going to have to feel loss in order that he may gain Christ, okay? So we got to take steps. It's costly. It hurts. It hurts me, right? But God says, right? Jesus promises, fear not, for I'll be with you. You know, blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. So it's important, right? He wants to share with us. Okay, third. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice with your children, okay? And this is really not that different from like reputation, right? It's just our heirs, right? Our extended reputation, right? So let me read Romans 8. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him Okay, that's a condition. We don't like conditions, right? A lot of times in the Bible, but it's a condition if we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. Okay? So, just to take a step back here, let's just assume, right? And this is true, but let's assume that for a moment that God is perfect, right? God, our Heavenly Father, knows everything. He's perfect. He's otherworldly. He's not like us, right? When we went through the sermon series about holiness of God, we use the word mostest, right? So he's the most wise or the mostest, right? In wisdom and love and patience and kindness and wisdom. Like he knows all things, right? Now, if God in his infinite wisdom thought it was the best thing to do, to optimize his son, who he loves, Christ, and in doing that, he sent him to suffer and die, to be drugged through the mud, shame, right? If that was his best plan for his son, is that different for us? Or is that different in how we should have ambition for our children? Assuming that you have ambition for your children to be believers, this is the definition of a believer, actually, right? Provided that we suffer with him in order that we would be glorified. So God's intricate prescription for Christ to be maximally glorified was through suffering. Okay? It was not going around the suffering. It was not to abstain from the suffering. It was to go through it head on. Okay? So if I am not able to see that as good for my children, then what I'm saying is I think I know how to love people better than God does, right? I think I know how to love my kids better than God wants me to love my kids, right? And that's not true. God is holy in how he loves his kids, right? His children, his son, his only begotten son, his beloved son, okay? And he was humiliated. And in his humiliation, he was glorified. In his pain, God comforted him, right? In his death, he gave him the right to bear the name above all names, okay? But, I mean, I'm right here. Like, I feel the tension, right? I feel the struggle. I don't want my kids to suffer, right? I don't want my kids to go through the same thing that I went through in sixth grade. It would break my heart, honestly, right? Because it feels devaluing and it feels so painful, right? Because we want them to have good jobs and be well-respected and be set up for success, and right? We want to minimize, it's our tendency, at least my tendency, to want to minimize that, okay? But if we can follow the model that God has, if we just for a moment can trust that God knows what he's doing, right? That he knows his ways are higher than my ways, then we can see his model. We can see his model for his son. We can see his model for his children. Okay? Acts chapter 5. This is the early church, okay? And they've just gathered, and Romans and Jews have already started to persecute the Christian church. Verse 41, then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for his name. Okay, so they were beaten, right? They basically got dragged in, interrogated, beaten, and then just like kicked back out, right? So, you know, in our eyes, like pretty unjust, right? No fair trial or anything like that. And every day, so they counted it worthy. They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. Okay? So, if we are if I am or if we are ambitious for our children to become followers of Christ and disciples and clothed in his worth, can't go around certain things, right? They got to hit it head on. You can't avoid certain things, okay? And I look back, I mean, I know I've mentioned this sixth grade thing about seven times now, so, you know, it affects me a little bit. But when I look back on that, even yesterday, I was thinking about it, I look back on it, I said, man, it's good, God. I'm glad you did that, right? Because if that and the 15 other events, right, similar to that, didn't happen, I don't know if I would know what it's like to be needy for you, God. I don't know if I would know what it's like to feel devalued, that the world can't give me certain things, right? So thank you, God. Like, that was worth it. It was painful, right? Bawled my eyes out, right? So when we think about our children and how we're preparing them for the kingdom of God, there's no way around it. Sorry, right? Got to walk the path that Jesus walked, right? And we got to prepare them for that. Okay, so let me end with this, just as an encouragement, maybe as just to be hopeful. Genesis 22, 5-8. This is the story of just to contextualize the backdrop. So Abraham, okay, back in the Old Testament, is the father of the Jews, right? The Jewish nation. And he's getting old, getting in his 80s and hundreds, right? Like, doesn't have any kids. But God promised that he would multiply Abraham, right, in his nation through his son Isaac. So he eventually has a son, like a miracle birth, right, at like 80 to 100 years old. Miracle birth, Isaac. And God has this very interesting, very odd, frankly, very strange, you know, sort of prescription and command. He said, you got to go sacrifice your son, okay? So this is on their way, okay? Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you, okay? Abraham, so that's interesting, worship, right? We will worship because God asked him to offer sacrifices of his most prized possession, okay? Worship. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took his hand, the fire, and the knife. So the two of them walked on together, and Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, right, God will provide. He'll provide for us, for himself, the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Okay, God will provide. Okay, and I mean, we know how the story ends, right? So Abraham was willing to do it, right? In tears, right? Broken man, right? But he was willing to do it, and God stopped him. And there was, you know, a ram caught in the bushes, and God told him to sacrifice that. But he needed to know, right? He needed to know that Abraham was willing to offer anything, his most prized possessions, as worship to God, to follow him, to know that he was rich. And in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews actually even interprets this and says, Abraham actually was like even thinking like God could bring him back to life. I know he can do it, right? So Abraham needed to have faith. He needed to trust God. So how are we going to do this thing, right? Like, how are we going to, these are just three examples. How are we going to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, as worship to God? That's worship, not coming here, singing nice songs, you know, praise leaders do a good job, right? Henry does a great job, but it's tomorrow, right? And it's the day after that. And it's all the way through the week and every moment of the day, thinking about how we offer sacrifices, not for payment, right? Not for atonement, but to ascribe the worth of God. So we have to think, right? We got to get together with people and we got to talk, say, you know, what do you think my idols are? Am I missing something, right? And you got to get people up in there, right? Accountable, right? Like, how do I become a more patient person? I don't know. I mean, I need help, right? I need help. I need people to keep watch of me. So let me end with this sort of summary slide that Henry's been doing that I think has been very helpful. In worship, in order to declare God most worthy, we are called to offer our bodies and our idols as a living sacrifice, in patience, in foregoing our reputation with the world, and in kingdom living for our children. We take heart that Christ has said, it is more blessed to give than to receive, and that God will provide. As we give more, God will provide more. Okay, let's pray. God, you know my heart, and God, you know that this is not easy for me. You know that I like to come on Sundays, I like to hear a good word, I like to get jazzed up with good praise and feel the affections of your presence, and thank you for that, God. But the holistic good news, right, is that, God, you call us now fully rich, fully robed, God, no longer beggars, but now kings and queens, God, to come and freely offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, like your Son did for us. And no servant is greater than his master. So God, would you come now and help us, God, as we sing of your mercy, as we sing of your goodness, God, as we sing of help us to repent, God, help us not to have a hardened heart. Help us to see your glory and your worth and to know that you love us, God, that you would never do anything to harm us, right, in an eternal perspective. And, you know, who can bring a charge against God's elect, right? We're your children, God, and we know that you love us. So, God, I pray just for help now, that you would give us courage. You would give us faith, God, not in and of ourselves, but supernatural faith, supernatural courage from outside of us that would come and give you glory, God, because you're worthy. And our expressions of that worship and our offering our bodies, God, that is pleasing to you. As Christ's sacrifice was a pleasing aroma to you, God, our sacrifices are pleasing. So help us, God, to kill our reputation, right? Our idolatry to our reputation, and kill our egos, and kill, right, our worldly ambitions, God, so that we might find you and come into your presence, God. So thank you. Thank you how you love us, for how you love us. All the journeys and stories that we've all been through, God. I know my story and the sixth grade stuff is pale in comparison to many, God. Some real suffering, some real issues, God. But thank you, God, that you redeem those and you give us a story now that we can look back and say, you've just always been good to us, God. So help us now, God. Help us to worship. Help us to offer our bodies, God, and to take steps to lean in to that type of a life, disciples' life, so that we may find you there, God. Thank you, God. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray.